Please be seated. Preaching to the choir. When offering an opinion to those already likely to agree, such is commonly known as preaching to the choir. Where I was born and raised in central Wisconsin, to proclaim the Green Bay Packers as the greatest football team on the planet would not only be true, it would be preaching to the choir. Where I studied at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, to quote Martin Luther on Reformation Sunday would be preaching to the choir. Where I serve at Hendricks Chapel at Syracuse University to proclaim orange as the greatest and most beautiful color in all of God's creation would be preaching to the choir. Whether it takes place on Sundays from a pulpit or in the street corner or in the living room or around the kitchen table, when offering an opinion to those already likely to agree, it is commonly known as preaching to the choir. And for the most part, when trying to convince someone of something that someone already seems to accept, such efforts are frequently perceived as a waste of time, or even divisive, and even hurtful. For the most part, when reflecting on the phenomenon of posing a position to those already likely to approve, such is often perceived as a rhetorical tool of isolation, like building blocks of an echo chamber, a fortress that prevents free thought, or a persuasive protection of the status quo. Preaching to the choir, more often than not, is viewed as detention of the mind or confinement of the spirit. And while there are indeed many dangers associated with addressing those closest to you with arguments they already appear to support, we can also recognize that if the pendulum swings too far in the opposite direction, and if we malign any amount of conversation between those whose beliefs already happen to coincide, then also something is lost. There can be something good about gathering to discuss beliefs with your inner circle. When we assemble with those whom we already have an affinity, the focus becomes less about persuasion and more about discernment, and less about overcoming division and more about compounding a collective vision. Like reading the same book multiple times, yet taking away something new each time. There is something good that can be gained when gathering with those who share a common view. When we gather among those who are already likely to share a similar view, instead of worrying about being canceled by saying the wrong thing, we reserve the courage to explore and extend our thoughts. And a safe space becomes a brave space, where conversation leads to imagination. Especially on this Reformation Sunday, when we pause to acknowledge and affirm the various ways by which God is still speaking something new through something old. On this Reformation Sunday, when we reaffirm our personal and public need for perpetual renewal. On this glorious Reformation Sunday, when we ask God to unite us in a shared song that makes God's lyrics of love known to the world. Let us reconsider the blessings of preaching to the choir. Let us recognize the importance of a sustained spiritual rehearsal. Let us honor the need to be reformed through repetition, as there are times to preach to the choir. For there are few matters more troubling, both literally and metaphorically, than a choir that does not know the words to the song. And I know this from first-hand experience. My first-hand experience of this took place on a sunny and beautiful Saturday in central Wisconsin. It was my graduation day from Amherst High School, where I was one of 55 graduates in my senior class. In preparation for graduation day, I was asked to sing in the senior class graduation day choir. Now, of course, with 55 students in your senior class, there were very few options to choose from for the senior class day graduation choir. So we in the senior class choir in Amherst High School were scheduled to offer a musical selection on that beautiful Saturday. And after various rehearsals and the time leading up to that day, we in the choir, we were ready. And on that graduation Saturday, after processing into that gymnasium, taking our seats of honor, after receiving remarks from various school district dignitaries, when the choir was called upon, I stood up from my chair. I approached the choir risers at the front stage of the high school gymnasium. It was time to sing. But when I stood on those risers on that stage, in the front of that high school gymnasium, I looked to my left, I looked to my right, and immediately I realized something was wrong. What was wrong was that instead of being surrounded by high school classmates in our robes in our senior class day graduation choir, I was surrounded by men and women who hadn't seen high school in a really long time. It was not what I had rehearsed. I was supposed to be singing with my classmates, but there I was with people that were much older than I. I looked at the seats where my classmates were still sitting, and I remember thinking, why are they down there and I am up here? And why are they all laughing at me? And why is the temperature getting warmer in here? All of this took place, of course, in a matter of seconds when I quickly realized I had not been paying attention to the program. So instead of joining my classmates in the choir, I went up for the community choir, constructed of a few dozen people who were just seconds away from performing their song. I was in the choir, but I did not know the words. I stood on the stage in that robe, surrounded by community members in street clothes. I stuck out like a sore thumb. Now, perhaps the smart thing to do would be to immediately go back to your seat and just recognize your mistake. But of course, I was 18 years old at the time, filled with confidence, so I decided the only respectable thing to do was to double down and to stay up on that stage and just pray to God that this is one song that I know. My prayers were unanswered. One high school student in a big blue robe amongst community members in street clothes. That song began. It was a song I have never heard before in my entire life, but I decided to start moving my mouth as best as I could. It was not awesome. Of course, I'm a child of the 1990s, so I did what I had to do. I channeled my inner Mini Vanilli. And when it was all finished, I strutted to my seat, pretty confident that I nailed it. Faked my way through this unknown song and no one would notice. I was wrong. That night, I went to a graduation party of a classmate and friend, and in a way only a high school classmate and friend could. He, of course, had tuned up his large screen television set and decided to play the graduation video from just a few hours earlier. And he was looping on repeat the community choir. I was not awesome. The video was pretty convincing. While the community choir was indeed working its way through this really beautiful classical piece, the video evidence did reveal that I was working my way through Milli Vanilli's Blame It on the Rain. The choir persisted, and my mouth just kept going, "Gotta blame it on something, gotta blame it on something, gotta blame it on something." I hear this story every single time I actually attend a high school reunion, and it's a reminder that just because someone is in the choir does not mean they know the words to the song. I know this from firsthand experience. And beyond my own personal, literal, and embarrassing high school graduation day experience that is now captured for live stream on the internet forever, we find examples of this throughout Scripture, where Jesus preaches to those in close proximity to him, but yet are not on the same page with him. One can make the case that throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus repeatedly so-called preaches to the so-called choir. It's well documented Jesus' care for the crowds. This is most certainly true. And Jesus makes time to focus on those near to him, because Jesus seems to know quite well that just because someone is close to him does not mean they are on the same page with him. We see this in this eighth chapter of John's Gospel, where we receive one of our texts for today. This repeated examples of Jesus trying to bring those closest to him on the same page with him. Starting at verse 1 and 2, Jesus teaches in the temples to the religious authorities of the time. In verse 12, Jesus again engages the Pharisees and the scribes. Verse 21, 31, 39, 48, over and over again in this eighth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus preaches to those who are around him and not yet aligned with him. The religious authorities of the time were surely on the stage, and they were surely moving their mouths. And while they may have looked the part, and while they may have thought they were awesome, when brought into focus, it was clear that they had lost track of the lyrics and were certainly not in tune with the direction of God. So Jesus preaches to them. He says, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." He says, "Go and sin no more." He says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Repeatedly, Jesus reminds those around him to the lyrics of his gospel song. And by repeating these lyrics over and over and over again to the people of faith called upon to sing, Jesus not only preaches to the choir, but Jesus seeks to preach through the choir, which expands the choir, brings more voices into the choir, reforms the choir, brings good news to and through the world. On this Reformation Sunday, we are reminded that the church itself is the choir that is called to sing the good news of Jesus to the world. Through all of us, with various voices in a shared song, the church is the choir that is called upon to sing the good news of Jesus to the world. And like a great choir, when the church knows the words and when it glows the melody, it brings joy to the world. Like a great choir, when the church projects its voice in communion with the voices of others, such creates this dynamic sound. And like a great choir, when the church takes seriously that which it seeks to share, such is indeed a bold and bountiful blessed assurance. The church is the choir that is called upon to sing the good news of Jesus. And on this Reformation Sunday, we are reminded that the church itself has at times forgotten the lyrics to the song. Over 500 years ago, when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses and sparked what would later be called the Reformation, he did so through the belief that the church had lost its way. Luther himself, an insider that became an outsider, because he knew the best way to value and honor those closest to him was to speak truth with grace to those closest to him. Luther was preaching to the choir because Luther believed in the choir. And the story of Reformation continues to this day, where all of us who find ourselves within the Church of Jesus, like any choir, we too must rehearse. We too must relearn. We too must refocus. We too must ensure that we are making the sound that we were created by God to sing. And this is the holy irony of so-called preaching to the so-called choir. It is said that it serves as a protection of the status quo, but the story of the church shows that the opposite can be true. The story of the church reveals that when you preach to the choir can preach too. You preach to the choir so that the choir becomes renewed. You preach to the choir so the choir can preach back at you. You preach to the choir because the choir is the preacher, and the preacher is the choir. This holy conversation that sparks transformation and reconciliation. This is the story of the church. Despite all the times we've forgotten the words, despite all the times we were just moving our mouths without really saying too much, despite all the times we were up on stage without anything to say, we all here today, the church, gathered around the word and sacrament in various corners of the world, we are called upon to sing. And thanks be to God, the word of God keeps sharing those words with us. Preaching to the choir leads to preaching with the choir, to bring something good to the world. When good news is projected, when new voices are invited and collected, when the status quo is rejected, when the light of God made known in Jesus is reflected, this is Reformation, and for it all we say thanks be to God. My friends, God has given us the gifts to do far more than just lip sync through life. So on this Reformation Sunday and far beyond, may God bless the sound of good news that projects from the voices of this truly wonderful community of faith. May each and every one of you sing. May you sing through your words and your deeds. May you sing through serving those in need. May you sing by restoring communities through hospitality. May you sing through lives of faith and learning. May you sing by leading in service to the common good. May you sing by stating what you are for and that for which you say yes. May you all, may you sing by being the hands and the feet of the risen Christ in our world. My friends, it is a joy to be with you. Dean Powery, you are a trusted colleague, and you are a beloved friend. Thank you for this opportunity that I will treasure always. And to all gathered, thank you. God bless you. May you all sing boldly today and always. Amen.